So the reading is taken from Hebrews 11, and that can be found on page 1209 in the Pew Bibles. So Hebrews chapter 11. Now, faith is being sure of what we hope for and certain of what we do not see. This is what the ancients were commended for. And then we're going to move on to verse 23. By faith, Moses' parents hid him for 3 months after he was born, because they saw he was no ordinary child, and they were not afraid of the king's edict. By faith, Moses, when he had grown up, refused to be known as the son of Pharaoh's daughter. He chose to be ill-treated along with the people of God rather than to enjoy the pleasures of sin for a short time. He regarded disgrace for the sake of Christ as of greater value than the treasures of Egypt, because he was looking ahead to his reward. By faith, he left Egypt, not fearing the king's anger. He persevered because he saw him who is invisible. By faith, he kept the Passover and the sprinkling of blood, so that the destroyer of the firstborn would not touch the firstborn of Israel. By faith, the people passed through the Red Sea as on dry land. But when the Egyptians tried to do so, they were drowned.
The Great Escape. It was filmed in 1963, starring Steve McQueen, and it was based on a true story about a prison breakout in World War II, Allied forces escaping from the Germans. It's called The Great Escape, though in many ways it's actually quite a rubbish escape. Yeah, over 70 men escape the prison, but nearly all are recaptured or killed. Yeah, the journey simply has too many obstacles. Yeah, it wasn't so much escape these men needed, but rescue. Rescue is different from escape. Rescue has a rescuer. And if the rescuer is up to the task, then safely reaching the destination is much more certain, even if the journey is full of obstacles. It's all about the rescuer and whether we can trust the rescuer. We've just heard a reading from the book of Hebrews, chapter 11, of Moses' faith in or trust in the rescuing God. By faith, in sure and certain hope. Well, we heard a brief summary of Moses' life in Egypt, that in the face of obstacles and going against what he could see, Moses trusted in the rescuing God, living in the light of God's promise to rescue his people. You may know the story, one of the most famous historical accounts in the Bible, where God rescues his people, the Israelites, from Egypt. They're strangers in a country not their own. They're enslaved and ill-treated. It's Moses in the bulrushes, rescued by Pharaoh's daughter, yet who gives up the riches of the palace. And after God calls Moses from the burning bush, Moses returns to lead God's people, the Israelites, out of Egypt. It is the story of Pharaoh's refusal to let the people go, the great plagues, and then finally when Pharaoh relents and the Israelites leave Egypt, it's the crossing of the Red Sea. If you don't know the story, watch the DreamWorks movie The Prince of Egypt or read it in the Bible. I'm sorry to tell you that The Prince of Egypt wasn't an original idea. If you want a more accurate historical account written by Moses, a first-hand eyewitness, it's here in the Bible. A full account in the book of Exodus. And we've worked through Exodus over the past few weeks. And as we've done that, we've now come this morning to the point where the Israelites leave Egypt and the crossing of the Red Sea. The narrative is long and it's rich, and we're not going to cover all the details this morning. In fact, we're going to come back to it next week too as we look at chapter 15 together. But for now, it's Exodus, it's chapter 13, verse 17, it's page 71 on the Pew Bibles if you want to have those open. And there's also a sermon outline that came with the service sheet, if that helps. I used to teach business and economics, part of which was trying to teach my students there's a big difference between leadership and management. Anyone can be a manager. You've just got to get the job, then use your position to command authority, come up with ideas for other people to do and expect them to get on with it. But that's not being a leader. A leader is someone who inspires others to come with them towards a goal or objective. Exodus chapter 13, verses 17 to 22. God leads his people. That's the first point on the sermon outline. God leads his people. Chapter 13, verse 17. Pharaoh's let God's people go. They've come up out of Egypt, led by God. Then we read verse 17, God did not lead them one direction, but verse 18, he led the people a different way. Verse 21, God went ahead of them on their journey. Verse 22, never leaving his place in front of the people. God leads his people. As they've come up out of Egypt, God leads his people. He doesn't just give them a GPS coordinate or a postcode and say, oh, I'll meet you there. God takes charge of the route. And God leads his people because he knows what's best for his people. There's the quick route, the shorter route through enemy territory, but there's the risk of war. And having just left one enemy behind, out of the frying pan and into the fire, verse 17, if they face war, God knows they might change their minds and return to Egypt. So God takes them the long way round towards the Red Sea. God knows what's best for his people. He knows they're fickle. He knows they're prone to disbelief. It's the start of their journey with God. They're still new to what it means to trust God, to live by faith in him. So God doesn't put them in a situation which will be more than they can bear. God's rescued his people. Now he leads them on their journey out of Egypt. We're out of season a bit, but it reminds me of Christmas. Wait, there is a link. It reminds me of Christmas and once in Royal David's City. Another description of this great rescuing God who leads his people. We sing at Christmas, and our eyes at last shall see him through his own redeeming, rescuing love. For that child so dear and gentle is our Lord in heaven above. And he leads his children on to the place where he is gone. It makes me want to have mulled wine and a mince pie after the service. This great rescuing God who, in the person of Jesus, leads his people to a new place, a new home, who goes with us on the journey. Living by faith, trusting in Jesus, which is what it means to be a Christian. A picture through the baptism this morning of what we hope Annalise is doing already. Whatever that looks like for a nearly three-month-old baby. Living by faith, trusting in Jesus, begins a journey for us. Being a part of God's people, led by God to a new home. And he leads his children on to the place where he is gone. It's the journey of the Israelites out of Egypt. And the journey for each and every one of us who's trusting in Jesus. And here in these verses, we hold the wonderful truth that God leads his people on that journey. As Christians in the world, we are not alone. By his Holy Spirit, as Jesus says in Matthew 28, surely I am with you always to the very end of the age. And what does that mean? Well, it means that in Jesus, by his Holy Spirit, the God who is the rescuing God is with us and leading us through this life and into the one to come, to be with him forever. And this God who knows our faith can be fickle, knows what's best to get us safely home. The Apostle Paul says to the church at Corinth to encourage them to stand firm in the faith in God. 1 Corinthians 10:13. God is faithful. He will not let you be tempted beyond what you can bear. But when you are tempted, he will also provide a way out so that you can stand up under it. We've learned a new song recently here at Arborfield. We sing in the opening verse, through all life's sorrows and despairs, I will not be moved. When facing death, I need not fear, I have this hope secured. Because Christ died at Calvary, sin has on me no claim. Because he overcame the grave, with him I will be raised. Trusting in Jesus, the rescuing God, hasn't just rescued us and left us. He's leading us. He's guiding us on the journey of faith to a sure and certain destination. And as he leads us, God conquers his enemies. That's the second point on the sermon outline. Exodus chapter 14, verses 1 to 28. God conquers his enemies. Do you know what an ultra marathon is? Well, it's a plus 26-mile race. If you read Runner's World regularly, which I don't, but I have the internet, my physique isn't one of an ultra marathon runner. If you read Runner's World, you may have read about Joel Runyon, the man who's run seven ultras on seven continents to raise money for seven schools. And I love this next bit. Joel Runyon's mantra, not dead, can't quit, which got him through a stripped tendon, 25-mile-per-hour winds, and negative 15-degree temperatures. Yeah, can you imagine the temptation to quit? God has led his people out of Egypt to the shore of the Red Sea. But now, verse 5, Pharaoh changes his mind about letting the Israelites go. We've lost our slaves. So verse 6, Pharaoh has his chariot made ready and takes his army with him. 600 of the best chariots, along with all the other chariots of Egypt, with officers over all of them. Pharaoh means serious business. So set is he on another battle with God. Pharaoh traps the Israelites, who are caught between Pharaoh and his army on one side and the Red Sea on another. Verse 10, in terror, they cry out to the Lord. The temptation to quit is overwhelming. The people turn on Moses, and in their hearts, they want to turn back to Egypt. Yet even the most long-standing Christian faces temptation to turn back from their journey of faith with God. Yeah, life is too hard, too challenging. God seems absent in the face of illness and trial, job loss, relationship breakdown. When we feel hard pressed on every side, the pull back to Egypt, to the riches of Egypt, it's strong in our hearts to take hold of all that the world would offer us if we just grab hold of it ourselves. Life would be easier if I wasn't a Christian, we may think. But God leads his people, and we have the promise that he will never leave us. And we only have to look back to the cross of the Lord Jesus to see how committed God is to his promises to us. And he won't break us. We, like the Israelites, have to learn to trust God, even when we can't see what he's doing. God's promise to lead his people into the land he'll give them. Moses has reminded the people of that twice already in chapters 12 and 13. That's the life of faith, being a Christian, trusting in the promises of God. And in particular, learning that in the situation we may find ourselves in, we may be trapped between a rock and a hard place in our lives, between the Egyptians and the Red Sea, so to speak. We have to learn to trust God, that our circumstances aren't the final standard on which to view the work of God, because God conquers his enemies. Verse 3, for his glory. And whilst the power and might of the Egyptian army is clearly a fearful sight, one writer notes the irony that Egypt and all the military have gone out to fight the God of the plagues, Israel's God, with only chariots, horsemen, and troops. Moses reassures the people, verse 13, "Do not be afraid, stand firm, and you will see the deliverance that the Lord will bring you today." Verse 14, "The Lord will fight for you." The battle is the Lord's. Salvation belongs to our God who sits on the throne and to the Lamb, the cry of all God's people in Revelation 7. This is Moses' answer to the people in their distress. In their temptation to quit, the battle is the Lord's. Salvation belongs to our God. Be still and know that he is God. God has rescued his people, but he's yet to conquer his enemies, but he will. And this is the big point for us about God. that God conquers his enemies. His enemies will be destroyed. It's here in Exodus 14 at the Red Sea. It's true of the work of Jesus on the cross. Not only securing our rescue by his blood, but Colossians 2:15, the cross is also the place where Jesus disarmed the powers and authorities, making a public spectacle of them, triumphing over them by the cross. And it's the picture of God's final judgment in Revelation 20, of the devil and death and all that stands against God being thrown into the lake of fire. Because God conquers his enemies. God's rescue, it's like a double-edged sword. It means God takes and delivers and leads his people, all those who trust in him, who trust in Jesus, to do what we can't do ourselves, to rescue ourselves. But it also means God conquering his enemies, those who stand against him, who are not his people. And the Bible makes it clear there's no middle ground. We are either God's people through faith in Jesus, or not his people, as we live our lives trusting in ourselves or anything else. Best we realise that now, though, sat here on the bank of the Red Sea, so to speak, here in the pews. For the Bible teaches us, for example, Romans 3, that no one is right in God's eyes, that we're all naturally God's enemies, and that God conquers his enemies. Best we realise that now, sat here on the bank of the Red Sea, so to speak, here in the pews, than in the middle of the Red Sea where there's no escape, when we come face to face with God's judgment, just like the Egyptian army in verse 25. Most of us will know the next part of the story. Trapped between the Egyptians on one side and the Red Sea on the other, the God of miracles miraculously parts the sea to allow safe passage to his people. And so determined to recapture the Israelites, Pharaoh and his army follow them in hot pursuit. You know, whether it's the French Connection or Fast and Furious or whatever does it for you, it's hot pursuit as Pharaoh and his army follow the Israelites into the parted sea. And only when it's too late, verse 25, do the Egyptians realize the obvious conclusion. The conclusion they should have come to through the plagues. That the Lord is fighting for his people against Egypt. But it's too late. And God brings back the water, verse 28. It covers the chariots and horsemen, the entire army of Pharaoh that had followed the Israelites into the sea, and not one of them survived. God conquers his enemies completely. All God calls us to do today is to trust in him. It's what all those in Hebrews 11 are commended for. Lives of faith, of trusting God, because God can be trusted. God can be trusted for what lies ahead. The final point on the sermon outline, Exodus 14, verses 29 to 31, God can be trusted for what lies ahead. If you have children here, or even if you work with children, how often have you said, I need to be able to trust you? We've done that in our family here already this morning. The dinner table is a big thing for us at the moment. Sitting still, not up and down, dancing round in our seats. And that's just my wife, Jane. I say to the children, if I can't trust you to sit at the table at home, how can we take you to someone else's house or out to a restaurant to eat? In many ways, the proof really is in the pudding. We believe future promises based on past experience because that tells us something about the person making the promises. Can you trust your teen to come home when they say they will? What does past experience tell you about their character? God can be trusted for what lies ahead. The faith Moses is commended for in Hebrews 11 is well placed in God. The conclusion of the whole people of God in Exodus 14, 31, after God leads them safely through the sea on dry ground and then conquers his enemies utterly and completely, is one of trust. When the Israelites saw the great power of the Lord displayed against the Egyptians, the people feared the Lord. That's like a reverence and awe, a worship, not a scared fear. They feared the Lord and the people put their trust in the Lord, in him and in Moses, his servant. This is the response God's been looking for all along. Trust in him. The people trust God's promises to take them on for the journey that lies ahead and to lead them to the end of the journey because they've seen what God is like. It's all about the rescuer and whether we can trust the rescuer. God keeps his promises. We see that here. God doesn't stop partway through. God doesn't do half a job, bringing them up out of Egypt and then leaving them to face the Egyptians on their own. God leads his people and he conquers his enemies and he can be trusted for what lies ahead, for the journey that lies ahead. However long and hard that journey may look, strength comes in knowing that it's this God who leads us. Though this doesn't mean our journey as God's people, trusting in Jesus, will be free from trial and tribulation. God didn't take his people around the Red Sea saga, but through it. And as Acts 14 teaches us, hardships are part of the journey home with God. Because through all things, Romans 8, God shapes us more and more into the likeness of the Lord Jesus. That's what he wants for his glory and our good. So we close now. Not with a pep talk to say God will win all our battles for us if we'll trust in Jesus. But we close by saying, with absolute certainty, trusting in God, trusting in Jesus, God has already won the battle for us. We are his people. He is leading us home. He has conquered at the cross all his enemies completely. God can be trusted for all that lies ahead. Praise the Lord. God's enemies, though we naturally are, trusting in Jesus, we've been saved from God's judgment and we will be saved from God's judgment. Praise the Lord. So when God asks us to follow him, wherever he leads us, we can step forward in faith, trusting his promises, whatever lies ahead, sure of our final destination. As the old hymn puts it, strength for today and bright hope for tomorrow. Great is thy faithfulness. Let's pray. Dear Heavenly Father, thank you for your rescue through the Lord Jesus and his death on the cross. Thank you for leading us on the journey home to be with you through faith in the risen Lord Jesus. Forgive us when we don't trust you on the path ahead. Help us realize you will lead us always at all times. That you conquer your enemies. Help us to live in the knowledge that our sin is dealt with through the Lord Jesus, and that the devil and the powers of darkness are defeated enemies. So we ask that you would give us your strength not to turn back, but to turn to you in all things, trusting in the Lord Jesus day by day, now and forever. Amen.